Our situation today with the lack of power for the most part and lights and all that reminded me of a few years ago, several years ago now, there was a series called The Finger of God. And it's on YouTube. If you haven't ever seen it, check it out. It's just a chronicling a man going to different parts of the country and in the world, just showing just supernatural, powerful works of God that are amazing, counterintuitive, and dare I say offensive to our rational minds. And it's just amazing. And there's one particular place where, when I see it, it just brings me to tears every time, where there's the underground church in China. Some of you remember this one. And they're literally underground. They're in a facility built into a cave of some sort. And there may be just hundreds of people, you know, ten rows deep. And the preacher, I don't even know who it is or was, doesn't even matter. The man was standing at the edge of, with his back to one part of the cave. And the first row was maybe, 5 feet away from him. And they didn't have Bibles. And he was preaching, basically going from Genesis all the way through Scripture. And after some 5-7 hours, he says, "Surely you need a break, because I do. Don't you need a bathroom break? Don't you need to sit down?" And they say, "No. Pastor, can you keep preaching? Can you keep telling us the word? We're just so hungry for the word." And I felt like, you know what? This is a small price to pay for us to be hungry for the presence of God. Amen? Amen. All over the world, folks are hungry for the living God, hungry for his presence, hungry for revival. And so whether it's because we're cold, whether it's because there aren't enough lights, we don't care. And we're just going to press in. I'm a little under the weather, so if I start to cough or whatnot, just bear with me. Just keeping hydrated with good old fresh Bethesda tap water here. Looks a little yellow. I think it's maybe some vitamins in there. Have we ever thought about what might happen in our faith journey if we weren't careful? Here's what I mean. As we go through life, whether we've been a Christian 2 days or 20 years plus, life happens. We get jobs, we lose jobs, we make money, we lose money. We want to get married, we get married. Maybe you part ways, our children grow up. Life happens. And I think for all of us, it gets hard. There are hardships, there are trials, and for some of us, they're really difficult times. We encounter suffering, we encounter things that just are unspeakable and unshareable. They're just really sources of pain. It's part of life. The next stage of that, though, as we walk through this thing called faith, our faith journey in life, I think is that as we grow up and get a little gray behind the ears and so on, we find ways to cope. We find a coping mechanism to deal with that pain. And some of it's good. Some of those mechanisms are helpful, but many of them are not. And I think that as we grow in our journey, we get more gray behind the ears, we take more steps, we earn some more miles, so to speak, in this life, we rationalize some things away in the name of conventional wisdom. We say, this is adult-like thinking. And what happens is that I would submit in this next phase of dealing with pain, we inject doses of skepticism, cynicism. And skepticism isn't bad. I think being healthily skeptical is fine. What happens is that being an adult, we think, is not like being naive like a child. Or not. So, don't be so optimistic, because when you grow up, you'll know. And we infuse whatever it is with deep skepticism and deep cynicism. And I think the next phase of that, if we're not careful, is that if that goes unchecked, and again, I'm not suggesting that all skepticism and coping mechanisms aren't helpful, but again, many of them are a counterfeit, if you will, a counterfeit way to deal with life's pain. And if we let that go unchecked, the next phase is this. I think it's just deep disappointment in life. Deep disappointment in life. It's like that. It's like we can hear the melody of a song, we can hear the harmony, we can even appreciate the silent notes, but this deep disappointment is like this bass note that we don't hear anymore, we just feel it. It's always in the background. This deep disappointment in life. And what happens is that I think there are some symptoms. How do you know we're deeply disappointed? I would submit just a few things. We don't know how to cry. And I don't mean that, you know, we have to be crybabies and this and that. But what I mean by this is that we don't know how to grieve and work through our pain. And I'm not just talking, I'm not picking on the men. There are men who cry a lot and women who don't. We know that we're in deep disappointment, I think, when we don't know how to cry. We don't know how to work through the pain. We shove it under the rug because we say it's adult-like to just, it's just life. I'm going to just grin and bear it and keep walking. And that's a lie. Another way that I think that we know that we are in this place of deep disappointment in life is we don't know how to fight. We don't know how to fight for what we believe in. You know, it's like that old but really awesome Disney movie, The Beauty and the Beast. And there's this one scene, I know you've all seen it, where the Beast, the love of his life, he is, Belle, the love of his life, basically he thinks he was rejected by her. And all the army of Gaston, they're coming to kill him. And, you know, his minions, his friends say, "Master, they're coming." They busted into the castle. And he goes, "Let them come. Who cares? I don't want to fight anymore." And so this deep disappointment is like this wet blanket over our life. And if that goes unchecked, bear with me, I'm just playing this out. Deep disappointment ultimately leads to really questioning the very goodness of God. The deep disappointment, again, masqueraded as adult thinking and pragmatism, it leads to a deep, deep disappointment in God. And it doesn't mean that we reject God, no. It could mean that we can on a Sunday, with our hearts true and right, we say, "God, you are good." But on a Monday, when we're really honest with ourselves, we say, "You're good, and you do these supernatural things over there in Africa or Asia or Korea, but not here. Or for those people, but not me. Or for me over here, but never in this area where I've really struggled. Family or marriage or finances or work or church life or whatever it is." So we question the goodness of God. And then this last, I want to give you a picture of this last phase of what could happen in our life's journey, our faith journey, if we're not careful. I love Broadway plays, and I might have mentioned this probably every other time I'm at the pulpit here, but Les Miserables. You know, I've seen it maybe 5, 6, 7 times. Kathy and I were in New York as college students, and we've seen it a bunch of times. This is one character named Monsieur Thénardier. He's the owner of the inn, and he's in this, you know, there's a song called "The Dog Eats Dog." Some of you know this song. Basically, he's in the sewer where there are dead people lying all around. Literally, he's in his own hell, essentially what it is. And he's going from corpse to corpse, and he's taking the jewelry off these people. And this is his song. He says, "It's a world where the dogs eat the dogs, where they kill for the bones in the street. And God in his heaven, he don't interfere, because he's dead as the stiff at my feet. I raise my eyes to see the heavens, and only the moon looks down. The harvest moon shines down." And what resonates to me about this is that I think if we're honest with ourselves, many, if not most of us, have walked at least a step or two in his shoes, right? Maybe not to the point where he's cursing God, but we say, "God, I've been living for you. This is so hard. My loved ones are sick. Life is difficult financially. I don't know where my destiny is. I'm looking for that true person, that one that I'm to marry. My kids are in turmoil. God, what's going on?" And we say, we look to heaven and we expect an answer. We expect intervention as a believer. And many times, sometimes we say, we look up and we say, "God, don't interfere, because he seems like he's dead. So I'm on my own." So all that to say this, and if we're not careful, the problem, I'm just spending a lot of time on the problem here, is that we, in the name of being mature, in the name of being an adult, we get to this place, and when God don't interfere, when God is effectively out of the picture in the sense of his goodness is not near to me, then I go into adult mode, which is self-strength. I've got to figure it out. I've got to get into the room of figuring stuff out. I've got to use my brains, my network, my resources, my own strength. I've got to do this because God, he's not going to do it for me. But I have good news. After all that, I've got good news. And this is what I want to talk about today. We don't have it up here, but today what I want to share about is having faith like a child. I have a one-point sermon with two questions. The one-point sermon is, let's have faith like a child. The application is, let's do it. Done. All right. Closing song. Have faith like a child. And we're going to look at Matthew 17, a bit of that, in the very first part of Matthew 18. Let's just read it. I guess there's really not a way to... If you could turn with me to your Bibles, or your phone, to Matthew chapter 17, verses 14 on. This is the story. Let's just put it into context here. What just happened was the transfiguration, where Jesus shows up to his closest three disciples, and he shows up in his full glory. It's sort of, it's just a little glimpse, and they get scared. Like, whoa! And he's hanging out with two of the most prominent folks in Israel's history, Elijah and Moses. And Jesus is standing tall, and he says, I'm the real Moses, and I'm the real Elijah. And it gives them a glimpse of glory. And then this right after happens. So the question, the reason I mention that is because in the glory, what do we do after the glory? How do we move on after seeing a glimpse of who Jesus really is? So let's go to chapter 17, verse 14. This is where Jesus heals a demon-possessed boy. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. You unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and he came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Let me just read that again. Because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Let's move down to chapter 18, the very beginning. Jesus is talking about the greatest in the kingdom. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What the Gospel of Matthew doesn't provide, and one of the other synoptic Gospels does, is he actually perceives, he hears what they're talking about. I'm going to be better. I'm going to be greater. And basically, he cuts right in. Or the disciples ask, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Truly I tell you, verse 3, read that one more time, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is God's word. So God is highlighting children in our season now, and as he's highlighted children, having faith, not only faith in general, but a particular kind of faith position, childlike faith. He's highlighting that now in this season of, of contending for revival, and you just see so much going on in the world. It's no coincidence, I believe, that you look around the world, and I know some of you are in the field of international development, and we look around, and there's so much atrocity, so much pain, so much suffering, not just with people in general, but actually, I believe, the enemy has targeted toward children, the least of these. And the Lord, I believe, in this season of revival, where we're contending to see a move of God, is he is not just saying, look, the children will have their share, the next generation. That's true. But I believe that the children, the youth, are really God's secret weapon. Amen. And let me just unpack this a little bit for us today. All I want to talk about here just a bit is, what does it mean to have faith like a child? And then why faith like a child? And how do we simply operate in that? How do we walk pragmatically day to day in that kind of mindset and reality? Let me start, though, before I get into the text. I want to just mention something up front. Let me build our faith a little bit, even as we engage. There are a few different types of sermons or messages. We all know that, right? Some messages, some sharing helps provide a theological grid where we can connect the dots. And that's really important, because if we have a theology that's wrong or off or just incomplete, it really does close the door, the aperture for how open we are. Some sharing sometimes from here, whether it's me or others, our senior pastor John, who just does this amazingly well, is just how do we get the right theological frame to really enter into that? That's one kind of sharing. Another might be, you know, we share about what's going on personally. We share about a little bit about our testimony. And that's important, because that's encouragement, that's exhortation. Today is not that. Today, I believe that the Lord wants to do something very different. And I'm not going to spend too much time in really the text. I believe that the Lord today wants to build faith. There's something transactional today, even as I share, that there will be an increase for those of you who are willing and open, that there will be a transaction, that at the hearing of the word, that there will be a faith that rises at another level. And let me just say this. It's just not I'm not saying because there's some eloquence coming out of my lips. I'm just saying this because that's what the Lord told me he wanted to do today. Amen. So at the hearing of the word, at the hearing of my testifying, I want to invite you to be open to that transaction where the Lord's going to do something in your spirit, in your mind, in your heart, in your soul, where he's going to take you to that next level. I just want to share some very quick things to kind of prime the pump, if you will, to get our faith level rising. It's easy to just sit there. It's easy for me, actually, from here, to just share something and the dirty little secret is that I can have my faith level can even be down here, even as I'm preaching. The same with you. You're in the pews. You could be listening to my words, but your faith level could be down here. And I just want to make that an invitation. And so, Jesus, we ask right now by your Holy Spirit that you would have your way, that you would remove every obstacle in Jesus' name. That for those who have ears, let them hear with their heart in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you just very three quick things that have three stories, two this week, just to raise our faith level just a bit to get to that point of let's try to experience what it's like to have childlike faith. For some of you who are joining us for the first time or newer, we've been talking about this thing called the oil. I won't get into the full history of it, but basically it's this. In the history of revival, God has had his way. He has moved powerfully in different ways, in ways that are counterintuitive to us, in ways that we can't formulaically predict, in ways that, dare I say, is offensive to our rational, Western, Bethesda, greater DMV mind. Right? Because we're kind of all, you know, educated. Ish. Edumacated. So here's the oil. The oil is basically God's way, just a little church in Georgia. Anyway, there's this oil that is oozing supernaturally from a Bible, And it's really, I heard someone else say it this way, it's not my words, but it's just heaven touching earth. It's the point of contact, that oil. We don't worship the oil, but we steward it. And we say, if this is God's way, we receive it, as silly as it is, or as it appears, oil oozing from a Bible, we take it and we pray by faith and we do what we're asked to do with it. So that's just the background. My son, you all know that we've got, my Kathy and I have got three kids. My son, he's 16. Aren't they here yet? Are the youth kids back? They'll be here. Okay, so great. I can talk about him. He's not here yet. My son, Daniel, he's a tough guy. But he's a straight talker. And he's got this, he was serving at the oil revival. He had that vial, and he had it in his room. And one day he's told to clean his room, and you know that's a 3-day project. You know, day two you could see the floor. So he's got this oil, and he apparently it was loose. He spilled the whole thing. It toppled over, and he's got oil, whatever. And he's like, oh man. And we heard all this, by the way, after the fact. And I'm probably going to get it a little bit wrong, the sequencing. But Kathy goes into his room. And she's trying to help straighten stuff out, and she's praying. And then you find the oil that had been completely emptied, it is now completely full. Amen, amen. Yeah. And so the first thing I asked, man of faith, I said, Dan, did it really empty out? Are you sure it actually emptied out? Did you see? You know, yes, Dad. It just. And the amazing thing was. You know, we ask him, you know, why didn't you tell us that? Isn't that amazing? Like, it was so casual about it. Yeah, it filled up. And we said, so Daniel, why didn't you tell us? Because we found out through, he's good buddies with his older sister, Faith, and, you know, we found out through his sister. And he said, what? It's heavenly oil. It's gonna replicate. It's just gonna feel like, what's the big deal? If it's divine oil, it's gonna happen. Done. Amen. I find it, I just find it amazing that you know, folks who are let me come back to that. The next oil story. I have three sisters. One sister, not Ann and Pastor Steve, whom you know. My oldest sister, Hannah, you know, woman of faith, been through a lot. I would say she's probably not the first. She's not at the front of the line for things like these. You know, for like supernatural things, but my dad, my father, and mother had I had given them some of the oil. He's sort of an elder emeritus at his United Methodist Church. They're going out praying for folks, and he gave this oil to my oldest sister, and she has had this condition with her arm, with her wrist, really painful. Had to wear a brace, went to see an orthopedic surgeon, all that stuff. Had to get a shot. Extremely painful. And she said, oh, one day I realized I found that oil. And she said, maybe I'll try it. And she, I don't know that she actually looked around. Okay, I'm just, nothing secretive. So she applies the oil, prays for herself in the name of Jesus. And she says, you know what happened? Nothing. She didn't feel anything. But then in the hours after that, it got better and better and better and completely healed. Amen, amen, amen. So I find it really interesting. I find it awesome, amazing, that the Lord is, and he wants to bless all of us, whether we receive the oil, whether we use it, or whatever it is. And again, the oil, again, just as a proxy for a touch of heaven on earth, really God's presence, he receives the glory. I find it amazing that those to whom he is just saying, boom, this is an unexplicable, irrefutable miracle are those folks, at least for my family, you know, my son, my sister, who was sort of not the usual suspect for this kind of thing. And amen that God is doing that. Let me tell you one more story to raise our faith even more. In 2008, I had the opportunity to go to Kansas City for what was a marketplace leadership retreat. It was kind of an offshoot of Kansas IHOP, the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. This was run by our friend Bob Hartley, Bob Frazier. I was for a week rooming with Pastor Shin. Many of you know him. And because we were business types, there's a really tight agenda, right? We all like tight schedules. Day two or three, the very beginning of it, I think it was day two, they said, stop everything. And there were just 60 of us, 60 of us leader types. They said, we're gonna stop everything. We have a young lady, she needs to share something, and it's that important that we're gonna bring everything to a screeching halt, and here she is, and we have no idea who she was. There's a young lady, all of maybe 15, 16 years old. I think some of you have maybe heard this story, heard my telling the story. She had a terminal illness. Her parents were missionaries, and she literally had less than a year to live, the doctor said. She was in a wheelchair. And for those of you who remember in 2008, there was a healing outpouring in Florida, in Lakeland. It just happened a few months before this event that I'm talking about. This young girl, young woman, terminally ill, and through a set of miracles that I can't get into just for time's sake, she somehow made it, her missionary parents, and she made it to Florida. And if, for some of you who went, even if you went, good luck getting in. It just wrapped, just thousands of people wrapped around the building. Once you're in, good luck getting prayer, and if you're chronically ill, getting up to the stage. But through a series of interventions, literally people, big strong guys saying, hey, I don't know who you are, but God told me I'm going to take you, you know, big two dudes, we're going to take you in your wheelchair, we're supposed to bring you up to the front of the line, bring you on stage. People pay for their tickets. All these interventions, long story short, she made it to the front of the stage. And there, you know, I forget who exactly was, probably Todd Bentley, who was leading that revival, prayed for her. She fell out of her wheelchair and fell under the power of God. And then the same girl, this is, I'm hearing this not secondhand, but we're hearing it from her when she interrupts our leadership retreat. And people asked her, what did you see? What happened to you? And she says, I went to heaven. I saw Jesus. There was this long, long hallway, and I saw Jesus at the very, very end. He was sitting on a throne. No glory, no lights, no angels. It was kind of dark, like a long cathedral. And I, the girl, the young woman, in my hospital garb, I had that, I don't know what it's called, the IV thing. You know, it's stuck to her, the IV, and there's a little bag. And she kept walking toward him. And it wasn't glorious for her, she was sharing. She was angry. She was grief-struck. And she got close enough to Jesus, and she said, Jesus, why haven't you healed me? There are other people healing. You're healing other people. There are other people who are getting healed. I know you can do it, but why am I suffering so much? Why aren't you healing me? And she demands that. She demands an answer to the King of Kings. And you know what she says? He doesn't say a word. He grins. He smiles. And his smile is just bigger than his face, she said. He smiles. And he takes out a scissor. No words. He takes out a scissor. And he cuts that cord that's from her, the IV cord to her bag of medication. And immediately she goes back to earth. And she hears a voice. And she says she heard, you are healed. Now go back. And share this testimony, because just at the sharing of this testimony, people will be healed. Just as you share the testimony, people will be healed. So this is in 2008. This was well before anything broke out in terms of healing at IHOP. And I believe that this was catalytic. That people heard that, and in that hearing, received it by faith. And what happened sometime after, if you know the history of IHOP, there was a revival of healing and outpouring among the students. Amen. Why am I telling you these stories? Because when we talk about having faith like a child, we have a role in increasing, letting the faith level increase. We don't muster it up by our own strength. We don't muster it up by creating a formula where we have to put a demand on God. It's by grace that we even have faith. It's by grace that we could even come to God. And it takes volition. It takes some gotta have itness. It takes some fire in the belly. It takes will. It takes desperation to say, God, I want you. And that's how we grow in our faith. That's what childlike faith is, friends. I believe today, just as we share, as I'm sharing, that at the hearing of some of these words, that the Lord's going to break some chains, and it may not be some dazzling display of power where you get thrown back 10 feet and you fall to the ground, but let's believe in the name of Jesus that the Lord is breaking chains that we as adults have created, even put on ourselves, because when we were first children, we believed what we heard. We believed that God could do anything that he said. We believed that God was good all the time for them and for me. And somehow as we got older with our adult counterfeit wisdom, we've said, God, you can't do this. You don't do that. And we've built this architecture, this religious architecture of what God can and can't do. And it's less an architecture, a receptacle for God's spirit, and more some kind of canister for letting the demonic have its way over our lives. So today I believe the Lord wants to free us from that. Let's go to the text a little bit more deeply. I just want to simply explore two questions in the time we have. Why childlike faith? And we've covered that a little bit. I want to talk a little bit more about what is it about childlike faith that really gets us into the kingdom, if you will, and then how do we operate in it? Faith in general, faith, I believe, and childlike faith in particular, is the entry point. It's the gateway. It's the entry point into the things of God, into the kingdom of God. Think of it this way. Think about access. If you are living in the same castle as the King of Kings, or just a king. Let's suppose at 2 in the morning, who can at 2 in the morning barge into the king's chambers and say, I'm a little scared. I want a drink of water. I heard something over there bump in the night. I have to pee. Who can do that? Is it the great general of the Lord? Is it the great servant, the great priest, the great prophet, the great missionary, the pastor? No, it's not a servant. It's a child. And so childlike faith, knowing who your father is and knowing who you are, is so important because it's that access point, and to tug, it gives us access to the king anytime, anywhere, for any reason. And it says, I'm tugging at the cloak of my king because I'm just simply scared. I heard a bump in the night. I heard Bill Johnson say it this way. I felt like it was right on. You know, he said, and I'm going to paraphrase a bit, I heard Bill Johnson say, faith only explores areas where we've experienced God's goodness. Faith only explores areas where we've experienced God's goodness. In other words, faith and knowing God's goodness, our having faith and an experience of God's goodness, is really tied. It's really related. So what happens is that if we've experienced God's goodness in church life, but when we go home, we say, you know what, God, I really haven't experienced your goodness in the area where it matters, with my children, with my job, with my marriage, with my destiny, whatever it is for all of us. If we haven't experienced God's goodness in a specific area, our faith at a pragmatic level is basically cut off from that area. Let me say it a different way. If we only experience God's goodness in specific areas of our lives, we only give ourselves permission and God permission to grow in faith only in those areas. And this is why childlike faith is so important, because childlike faith basically starts with the knowledge of God's goodness. Unlike Monsieur Thénardier from Les Mis, who says God doesn't show up, not being childish, but childlike faith starts by saying, my God, my daddy is good. And there's no area where he's not good to me. So my faith can just grow and grow and grow. You know, it's interesting when you hear about in the Bible, the stories of what is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God like. It almost sounds like it was written by a kid, in a way, right? Because if I were an adult and someone asked me, what is the kingdom of God like? I would use a very, very serious voice with big words and, the kingdom of God is about the administration of his government, unbound, boundless power and army, whatever. I would even throw in maybe a British accent. It sounds more serious and weighty, The kingdom of God, boundless. Sorry, Alex. It's so serious. It's gravitas, right? But no. A kid comes along and says, a kid would say, the kingdom of God, it's like a pumpkin seed. It grows and grows and grows into a great pumpkin. No, something smaller than a pumpkin. A mustard seed. It grows and grows and grows and grows into a tree. And pretty birds hang on it. No, the kingdom of God is about power and an army, and we'll take it by force. No, the kingdom of God, I know, it's like putting M&Ms in a cookie dough. No, not M&Ms. How about yeast in dough? Yeah, you knead it, dough, and then it goes everywhere. It almost sounds like it's written by a child, doesn't it? And for those of you who need the reminder, those are two of the depictions of the kingdom of God. Yeast and dough. A mustard seed that grows the smallest of seeds. So faith like a child is so important because it gives us access to God's goodness. It gives us access to that. And I'm a big fan and student of philosophy, and I get a tremendous amount of help from our pastor John, who's trained and all that, and I just know enough to hurt myself. But I love it. It's just but you know what? As powerful as it is, you can't get to God. You can't access God through philosophy. You can't through reason. It's like a ladder. You can gain clarity. You can gain clarity for sure. Same thing with experience. I love experience. You experience the power of God. But that's a ladder as well, I would submit. Both experience and reason and rationality and philosophy are ladders where we gain more clarity. And then it takes what? It takes faith. It does take faith. I love philosophy. By the way, can I just tell you a quick aside? Do we have time for a quick story? Let me just take a little U-turn for a second. One season, Pastor and I were, this is just how we both, I'm always learning from Pastor John and his, and about Reformed epistemology and this and that. And one day we were doing a retreat together in Texas. He had brought me along and got a chance to participate and minister and so on. And it was at a Marvelous Comrades church. So in our lingo, a marvelous comrade is a deep spiritual friend. So this pastor, this marvelous comrade had invited us to minister at his church in Texas. And, the last night is always the biggest night. There's lots of deliverance and the Lord's power. And about 2 a.m., we're rooming together in the speaker's cabin. And I can't sleep because I'm just learning so much. And it's like 2 a.m. and I'm thinking, oh, what about this? And we're talking philosophy. And all of a sudden, the door, there's a knock on the door. I'm like, who could that be? It's 2 a.m. Come on, we're done with ministry. And then there's, I don't know why I'm laughing, but it's funny after the fact. These folks come and say, Pastor Wellington, Pastor John, there are folks who are demonized. They really need help. They need deliverance prayer. Can you come? We need your help right now. And we were so engaged in this conversation of philosophy. We're like, the other pastor, he's right next door. He can take care of it. But anyway, by the way, the kids got freed. The pastor, the next morning, by the way, our friend at breakfast, his hair is all disheveled. He's like, where were you guys, marvelous comrades? But the kids were freed. People got blessed. My point is that we love rationality. I mean, many of us, and me in particular, I just love how philosophy helps. But at the very end of the day, experience and these tools are just those things. They're a ladder to provide perspective, right? And we have to have that faith. I believe there's a reason why the enemy attacks our faith frontally and in sneaky ways from the side, especially as children. Because the enemy knows that later in life, it really becomes a foundation for becoming powerful sons and daughters. When I was about 10, 11 years old, my parents got me a necklace with a cross, you know, the cross. And I treasured that thing. One day I had a dream, and I was a dreamer since I was a kid, had a lot of difficult, you know, frightening dreams. I had this dream, and if you're maybe my age, you remember the old Dracula movies, the black and white Dracula movies. In my dream, in my home, there's this Dracula demon, and he's got this big bowl that's on fire, and he's got all of my family members behind him. You know, it looks just like the old Dracula movies, and he says, "Mwahahaha," you know, has my family captive. And then so in my dream, I take that necklace that my parents have given me, and I say, and I point it just straight at him, and I say, "Let them go in Jesus' name," with full confidence as a kid. And then in the dream, you know what happens? That Dracula demon says, "Mwahahaha, you have to have faith for that to work." And then I wake up. I'm like, oh, I think I went into a little fetal position and sucked my thumb. I thought, what? You know what? That really wounded me for years. That we could, you know, I always second guess, do I have the kind of faith? Yeah, I'm saved. You know, there's a saving faith. But do I have the kind of faith that can tap into the power of God and his name? And I realize as an adult that it's not, you know, it's not might. It's not training. It's simply, again, taking the humble position as a child, our lowly position as a child. So let me, in the time that we have, I'm going to just get very practical. How do we operate? How do we move in childlike faith? It's one thing to read it on a screen or in our Bibles. It's another thing to actually, from Monday through Saturday, to try and walk it out. I think there are a number of things, but let me just list four very quickly. Four ways in which we can actually walk out this life as a child and having faith like a child. And I alluded to it in the beginning. The first is to cry like a child. And, you know, if you are growing up on the playground and if you're an adult, you know, crying to a kid, you say, "Wah, wah, wah," you're crying like a baby. Let's do that. Here's what I mean. Crying, really for me right now here, is a shorthand for working out our pain with the Holy Spirit, with Father God. Many of us have grown, and again, we covered this at the beginning, many of us have grown into patterns of thought, patterns of behavior, patterns of heart mechanics, heart dynamics, where we are not working out our pain, crying with Jesus, to the Father. And what that does is that stunts us in our growth. That may even stunt us mentally, emotionally, socially. It has all sorts of implications. If we don't address the pain in our heart, it impacts everything else. Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." And I think that's true, not just from a spiritual sense, but it makes our heart literally sick. So the first thing is to cry like a child. Cry like a child. Cry with purpose. Cry to the Father. I can't tell you how important this is, and if we had to cut the service right now, we'd just stop here. Because it's working out our pain. Several years ago, Kathy and I had the opportunity to go to a church in New York City. There was a retreat for college kids, maybe 300, 400 kids, I forget how many. And One of the nights we were just asking the Lord, how do you want to minister, Lord? What are you doing here? How can I get out of the way, and how can I help facilitate what's going on? And I really felt like what we needed to do was simply have two lines. One for men, one for women. I'm over here, Kathy's there. We wanted to honor the pastor's pastor and his wife. So the pastor and I are over here, and his wife and Kathy are over here. And all we simply said was, just feel like there is a hunger to address the pain in your heart, where maybe it's directly Father God, where you've gotten some disappointment from him directly, or probably more likely, you've gotten some real disappointment and pain in your earthly father and mother from that relationship. And so all we want to do is, we're not going to pray prophetic words over you, we're not going to lay hands, but we're just going to form a line, and we just want to stand in that place of mother and father. We want to say, would you, if there's anything to forgive, would you forgive? And we want to give you the blessing of the Father. And to be honest, I thought, that sounds a little strange, Lord. Maybe we'll have a handful of people. But do you know that the whole group, the whole 300-400 students lined up and were there all night? And to me, that just spoke to just how much pain we carry, even just as college students, young adults, and all the way into our 50s, 60s, 70s, and beyond, where we really need to know the love of the Father. And sometimes it just takes a person. It doesn't have to be a pastor or someone ministering to you. It takes a person to stand in that place to say, I know you haven't had the perfect relationship with your mom or your dad, but let me tell you something. My Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, is not like that. He's good, he's wise, he's loving. And let me just embrace you and give you the blessing of the Father. And there was weeping and weeping and weeping. So the first thing is just cry like a baby. Get together with your spouse, a friend, some of the leaders here, but work out your pain. Because if you hold on to it, it becomes trouble later. And we have trouble accessing the Father. The second thing I'd say is fight. Fight like a baby. Not like this. Not like this. Not fight like a baby, but fight. How do kids fight? Kids fight by saying, what? I'm going to tell my dad. I'm going to tell my mom. In this case, I'm going to tell daddy on you, right? That's exactly how we're to fight. As a church that is big on spiritual warfare, it's easy to get a little too focused on either rolling up our own sleeves and doing the spiritual karate, right? Or we get too focused on the enemy. And those aren't bad things, because we need to know strategies and techniques, but really the essence of warfare is to worship, is to say, God, Father, you're like this, you're good, can you take care of it? Can you take care of it, Jesus? Amen. The third thing, just really quickly, is cry like a child, dream like a child. You know, it's interesting. I talk with Kathy, and I talk to many folks, many age groups, and when I ask the question, "What are you dreaming about?" they say, well, I don't really dream. You know, I don't really sleep well. No, I'm not talking about... Yeah, those are good dreams too, you know, prophetic dreams at night. But what do you dream about? What do you think is your destiny? And if you had to put your sail out and the Lord could just breathe into that sail where he wants to take you, not so much your own ambition, but the dreams in your heart that you know that the Lord wants to make real and powerful and unique, what are they? And I hear so often, I don't have a dream. I did in my youth, but it got buried. I think it got buried under, remember life happening? It got buried under just layers of dirt, just life happening. So we've got to learn how to dream again. We've got to learn how to be childlike again, to dream with the Lord. And I'm not talking about self-driven ambition. I'm talking about saying, God, Father God, your dreams are actually even bigger than my dreams for myself and my family in this church, in this area. What are they? Can you breathe into my sails? And just going with that metaphor, many of us are in a rowboat. We're rowing. It's hard. We're not going fast. We're not going anywhere. We're back at the same place. We just made a big circle. Why don't we just put that down And like a child, we dream with the Lord. And all we have to do is by faith. Faith is the sail. And the Lord just, we give the our Abba Father the opportunity to just breathe into our sails. And the last thing I want to simply say is cry like a baby, fight like a baby, dream like a baby, and trust. Trust like a child. Like a child. And it's easy to talk about trust. It's very hard to actually live it out, isn't it? I'm talking about functional trust. I'm talking about operative, functional trust where you will put something on the line. I will sit on a chair because somehow I believe that the laws of physics will uphold me in that chair, right? But how many times do we go through life saying, oh yeah, praise Jesus, do this, do that. But when it comes down to, are you going to put your life in a position? I don't mean being reckless, but I'm talking about putting yourself in a position where God has to show up, where it's actually trusting God, because if God doesn't show up, things go off the rails. So that's functional trust. That's deep, functional, operative trust. Do we have that? Do we see it? Can we see it in our lives every day? Let me wrap like this. Let me ask the worship team to come up here as we wrap up. We are able to walk into this reality as a child of God, and specifically have faith, have childlike faith. We're able to cry like a child, fight, dream, and trust. We're able to do things. You know why? Because at the end of the day, Jesus has done those things already for us. You see, in the family of God, in the family, we are sons and daughters. There's God the Father, and there's Jesus. Of course, He's the Lord. He's our Savior. He's the King. And He's our elder brother. He lived the life that we should have lived, the perfect life. He was tempted in every way that we are tempted, will be tempted, and yet remain sinless. And He modeled a way for us to move in power, not because of His divinity, not because He was also God, but because He said, let me show you, I'm relying on my Father. I'm relying on the Holy Spirit. So when we say cry like a baby, Jesus cried. Jesus was at the Garden of Gethsemane, and He wrestled. He said, do I really have to do this? I think so. I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep my eyes on the cross where I have to go for all of humanity. I'm doing this. Did He fight? Absolutely He fought. But He didn't fight on His own power. He said, He always quoted Scripture that pointed to the Father. He says, I only do what the Father says. Did He dream? Absolutely He dreamt. In Matthew 25, it says, and Jesus is talking, and He says, when I am in full glory, right? When He's talking about the sheep and the goats, and He says, I will be reigning. So He's dreaming with God. He knows His ultimate destiny. And of course, He's trusting God. He's trusting Him all the way to the cross, to the grave. So Jesus, our elder brother, has done this for us, friends, so that we can do this, and it's easy. It's easy. So we're going to just, let's have the team come up. Are you up here already? Okay, yeah. We're going to just wait on the Lord, and I just want to offer just an invitation, just a moment of responding to the Lord. Responding to the Lord. And we'll just ask the Lord to come here and minister in how He wants. And why don't we just pray with me. Father, we confess that all of us are coming from different parts of our journey today. There are some of us who have experienced some deep difficulty in life. Some recently, some years ago, in ways that maybe went unaddressed. But we thank you that wherever we are, however we've come, you say that today is the day that we can experience your goodness in the land of the living, meaning now in our lifetime, not later when we get to heaven, not later when we've expired, but today, in the messiness of our lives, in the complexity of what's going on, in the painfulness of what's there. That we just come to you, Father. And we just see a portal. We see a portal through which we see you, Father. There's light, there's sunshine, there's glory, there's healing, there's shalom. We want to be where you are, and we want to access you. We want to step into that realm, that reality, which can be ours today, knowing that you are good in every area in our lifetime today. And friends, we can do something today that we can't do in heaven. We can do something today that is of value to the Lord that we can't do in heaven, which is in our most painful moment, in our confusion, in our hurt, in our pain, in our difficulty, we can give you worship. Because in heaven there's no crying, no more tears, no more pain. But here, as long as we're here, we want to give you that thing that is worth something. And that is our worship. And worship is not just a song. It's saying, I ascribe worth to you, Jesus. I ascribe value and honor, worth to you, because you are good. So Father, would you simply help us do that now? Just right where we are. Right where we are. If you are having trouble getting out of the mud, if you're having trouble getting out of that pit, if you're having trouble advancing, if you're having trouble crying and fighting and dreaming and trusting as a child, and you want help today, and from that place you say, I want that. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Abba, Father. I'm just going to ask you to just stand up right where you are. I believe the Lord's going to honor you right where you are. That's you. Just stand right up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So, Father, for every daughter, every son who said, I need you, I need more of you, would you honor this prayer? Would you honor this position as a child in the mighty name of Jesus? Would you release shalom? Would you release shalom in Jesus' name? Deep shalom. Would you release power in Jesus' name? Would you release freedom, the breaking off of things that encumber? For every son, every daughter who said, I need that. I need you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Let's all stand together. All of us stand. Let's sing this one last song.